Psalm 147. This is part of a fairly short series called My Favorite Psalm. And people have turned in little cards that have asked that we spend a little time on their favorite psalm. And I don't remember who suggested Psalm 147, but that was somebody's favorite psalm. And we probably have about two more. And I'll be gone next week. Pastor Keith will be here next week. And then the following week we'll do Psalm 39. And then I think there's a fellowship in there somewhere. And eventually we'll do possibly one more psalm. And then we're going to go into the book of Ecclesiastes. And we're going to spend a fair amount of time obsessing about meaninglessness. So I hope you find that to be as inspiring as last week's psalm, where we talked about discouragement and depression and dispiritedness and being down. And we're going to fix that because today we're going to talk about being brokenhearted. So we're on the way up. All right. Psalm 147, if you could turn to it, it is a, actually, if you look at the back of the handout, I have a little chart in the back that explains the difference between what some think of as the Protestant Bible and the Catholic Bible. That's really not quite accurate. It's the difference between the Masoretic text or Hebrew Bible, which has always been the traditional Bible within the Jewish faith, and the Septuagint, which was a translation into Greek that Jesus quoted from time to time, and that was about, I guess, some decades before Jesus walked on this earth. And the Septuagint, because it was Greek, readily found itself translated into Latin. The Vulgate translation that Jerome did was drawn from the Septuagint. And in the Orthodox and Roman Catholic traditions, even the English translations today flow from that thread, from that tradition, which maps back to the Septuagint. Actually, the Book of Psalms is exactly the same in both traditions. It's just that it's chopped up slightly differently. And so, if you look at the little chart on the back, the Protestant tradition, Psalm 9 and 10 are two separate psalms. In the Septuagint and in the Orthodox and Catholic tradition, they are put together. And it's okay that they're put together because that's actually an acrostic and it goes right through the Hebrew alphabet. It actually makes a little more sense for it to be one psalm instead of two. We're going to do today Psalm 147, which is at the bottom. And in this case, the Greek or Orthodox or Catholic tradition breaks them up. Verses 1 to 11 are called named as Psalm 146. The rest is Psalm 147. But actually, that belongs together as one psalm. So we got Psalm 147 right. The Septuagint probably got Psalm 9:10 right. At the end of the day, it doesn't matter. It's all the Word of God. It's all there. And the breaks, just as Pastor Bob mentioned, I think, last Sunday in the sermon, the verses, the breaks between the verses, and here in Psalms, even the breaks between the Psalms, are not, I mean, it's a minor thing. It's no big deal. It's just where you stop reading on a given day or a given time with the Word. All that said, we're going to read through Psalm 147, but we're probably going to be fairly orthodox today and only really work fairly heavily with verses 1 to 11. So we're kind of doing Psalm 146 in the Septuagint tradition, and if you're not completely confused by now, it's okay, because we're just going to read the Bible and we'll go from there. So, before we do, item 1 on the handout shows it's a little bit of a explanation of the literary format of this psalm. It's called a chiasm, and a chiasm simply means that you build to kind of a center point, and then you kind of walk back from it. And it's not an unusual way of writing or thinking. We do this. It's not the way novels are written. It's not the way stories are often told, but it is how we often write. I got a letter one time, Dear Bert, thank you for your good work this year. Your bonus is $100. I hope you continue working, as well over the next year. Signed, employer. I just said that. But we could see it, like, or it could be even worse. Dear Bert, it's been a rough year. Thank you for your good work. You're fired. Nothing personal. It's just the way things are. But we wish you well. Signed, employer. It could be that way too. And of course, the only thing we care about is that middle sentence, right? It's the $100, or I got fired. It's all that really matters. And the rest of it's like a sandwich. The rest of it's just bread. The meat is that one punchline in the very middle of it. And that's kind of the way a chiasm it works. It kind of builds to a punchline, and then it walks back from that punchline. And when you're done, you realize it's not just the punchline that matters. The whole thing matters. And so that's kind of the way this is. Now, if you look at my little outline, verse 1 and verse 20, and it's literally hallelujah. It's translated praise the Lord. But it's hallelujah, and I have the YAH capitalized just as we would capitalize the word Yahweh. So it's hallelujah, and the word it's capitalized because that's directly a reference to Yahweh. So the first verse, the beginning and the ending, have the hallelujah. And then you notice the B's. You have special grace, provision, the Lord builds his temple. And if you look down, special grace, provision, the Lord rules his people. And so special grace and common grace are some terms that we sometimes use, and people can get pretty worked up over these terms. Actually, I grew up in Grand Rapids, where the Christian Reformed Church, the CRC, is sort of centered and headquartered. And back in the 50s, there was a break from the CRC. A group of Dutch Reformed Christians broke away and formed the PRC, the Protestant Reformed Church. And it was primarily that break had to do with the term common grace. I mean, an entire denomination splits off over common grace. What was the big deal? Well, in Calvinism, there is a high regard and a high appreciation for election. We know that. I mean, that's a big deal, and so in Calvinism, we sort of strict Reformed theology as such, there's a real high sense of appreciating that we can't do anything to achieve salvation. We can't pray a prayer. We can't even believe a certain set of facts without the Holy Spirit first regenerating us. That there has to be God working in our lives before we can really come to Christ and acknowledge Christ for who he truly is and really understand our need to follow Christ and our desperate need for the gospel. That's a gift. That's a gift of faith that comes to us as a gift. And special grace is exactly that. Special grace is that gift of God that allows for there to be a regeneration and allows for us to appreciate and understand and awaken to and really come alive to the gospel and to spiritual life. That's special grace. Common grace is just all the other ways that God blesses everybody. And the dispute between the two denominations was that the PRC folks felt that let's not get too focused on common grace, because if you start thinking about common grace as part of God's way of making the gospel reasonable and understandable and so on, that isn't really election. And so they got worked up over it. But in fact, we can say that God's common grace does exist. God blesses everyone. The rain falls upon the wicked and the wise, and we see that work through this poem, this hymn, this Psalm 147. So the verses 2 to 6 are special grace. And so if you have a little card and you bookmark and you're ready, please read verses 1 to 6. Actually, Psalm 147, 1 to 6. Anybody have that one? No? Okay. That's reader's choice. You can read any verse you want. 1 to 6, yeah.
Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and a song of praise is fitting. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of stars. He gives to all of them their name. Great is the Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked to the ground.
And so here he's talking about his direct involvement with his people. And he talks about building up Jerusalem, and he talks about the humble and those who recognize him and honor him and praise him. That's who this refers to. It's the Lord building up his people. Now, verses 7 to 11 is more of a common grace. So if you would read that, please, whoever has it.
Praise the Lord with thanksgiving. Give praises to our God and the Lamb. He covers the heavens with clouds and provides rain for the earth. He makes grass grow on the mountains. He gives to the beasts its food, the young ravens its crop. He does not delight in the strength of the horse. He does not take pleasure in the rays of the moon. The Lord favors those who fear him, those who wait for his Lord's coming.
Okay. And so, especially when you get right up to verse 9, you have this sense of God's blessing upon all of nature. It was about a month or so ago when we had the video, maybe 6 weeks ago, we had the video and we looked at the RNA and the DNA mechanisms and how it was like a little program and the language of the RNA and the language of the DNA interacted to generate new RNA and to generate new cells. And that's literally taking place trillions of times in real time right now, literally in our bodies, as our bodies continue to regenerate themselves. And we just saw that, as Francis Collins calls it, the language of God. You could basically see God's alphabet working, God's word working through in that regenerative process. And that's common grace. That's how he covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares the rain for the earth. So the way he sustains the entire world. Now, verses 12 to 14.
Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise thy God, O Zion, for he hath strengthened the bars of thy gate. He hath blessed thy children within thee. He maketh peace in thy borders, and filleth thee with the finest of wheat.
So God's special grace for his people. And then back to the common grace, verses 15 to 18. Again, God's engagement in all of creation, continually. This is kind of an answer to the deist. The deist is that person who believes that, yeah, maybe God created things, maybe God was involved in evolution at one point or whatever, kind of set things in motion, and then things kind of unravel or unroll by themselves. That's not what this says. This says God is involved, engaged in the maintenance and the sustenance, even the ruling of the world. Okay, and then verses for special grace back to his people, verses 19 to 20.
He declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and rules to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any other nation. They do not know his rules. Praise the Lord.
Very special grace. God has specifically given his word to Jacob and to Israel, very specifically. And he has not dealt with other nations the way he's dealt with his chosen people. And so it's special grace, and ending up with praise the Lord. So you have this chiasm, this building up, but along the way you kind of special grace, common grace, kind of going back and forth. But the theme of it is really praise the Lord. Okay, now, let me just ask this. If you think about, okay, praise the Lord, we say that a lot. In fact, it's I don't know about you, it irritates me when they play the Hallelujah chorus for like dog food commercials on TV or something, and it just drives me crazy. Hallelujah is a prayer. It is praise the Lord. It's not something we say, you know, like wee, and then we say Hallelujah. You know, that's blasphemy, is what that is. It's a prayer. It comes from the depth of us. Praise the Lord. So the first question I would ask is, what motivates our praise? When we say praise the Lord, I'm not sure we always think about what does that really mean, and why are we saying that? Help me out here. Yes, Doris. Okay. So we're just responding to His goodness. Okay. So good. God is good. Okay. What else? He's worth it. He's worth it. Worthy. Worth. Okay. Okay. What else? What else motivates us to say praise the Lord?
Thankfulness.
Thankfulness. Absolutely. Thankfulness. Gratitude. Okay. What else? Right. Right. Truthfulness. We hunger for truthfulness, especially during the political season. We hunger for truth, for truthfulness. Okay. Yeah. Okay. So we want others to see that. I mean, and you know, it's interesting. You know, what do non-believers? What are they? How do non-believers spend Thanksgiving? I mean, what does the day Thanksgiving mean to somebody who is, for example, an atheist? Who are they thanking? You know, in fact, the textbooks in public schools figured out Thanksgiving. They're going to thank the Indians. That's who they're thanking. So, I don't quite think that that's what the Calvinist Puritans who were having Thanksgiving were really doing, but that's the way the textbooks now read. Okay. Dolores, and then, oh yeah, go ahead. Okay, fulfilling our purpose. All right. That's a good lead in to Ecclesiastes, that there is a purposefulness that's wired into us. Yes. You know, I mean, we saw that at the beginning of the book of Isaiah. We see it throughout the Bible. We see it with Moses when God passed before him. There is a sense of God's holiness that triggers in us a sense of what? What would you say, Terry?
Reverence.
Reverence. Okay. Can I say the word incapacity? Is that okay? I am incapable, incapacity. I am incapable of negotiating with this God, interacting with this God, even looking at this God, even speaking to this God. Isaiah, Job, so many times in the Bible when there is this interaction with God, and all of a sudden there's a point at which the human being says, I cover my mouth. I have nothing to say. There aren't any words that I can say to this Almighty God. Yes, Steve.
Just reading the chapter, what motivates our praise, and thinking it really is the love.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Mm-hmm. Love God put in my heart. Okay. Well, look at the number three. Number three is not here. Answered prayer. Now, we do say praise the Lord. In fact, we said that for Mike this morning. Praise the Lord. Mike's with us today. He's coming back to the house a little while, but he's with us today. We do praise the Lord for answered prayer. But here's what we should notice. That didn't show up here as a primary motive. Why not? Why didn't answered prayer pop out as one of the first things that come to mind? Any thoughts on it? It is part of thankfulness, but we don't praise the Lord so that He would answer our prayer. Because if we did, I'm thankful that it wasn't one of the first ones, because sometimes, and this is real difficult, we talk about interacting with non-believers, God is not just a genie that you rub the vase or the whatever, the bottle or whatever. God is God. And so, it's like the first step up the ladder. God answers prayer. But we want to get further up to the ladder, to the point where we see who is God. And then that brings us back to the sense of this holiness and this realization that, we're nothing. So that's really part of the gospel, is to show God's holiness, and then by comparison, really our nothingness, our depravity. And that's very much a part of it, is we don't stop with answered prayer. Number four, to what extent should fear motivate our praise? To what extent does fear or should fear motivate our praise?
Fear of God.
Fear of God. Yeah, fear of God. To what extent should fear of the Lord motivate? That's a good question. Should that motivate our praise? Should it or should it not, first of all? Yes. Right.
We really need to be afraid. But then one of the attributes too is mercy and grace. So if we look at some of the attributes that ought to make us stumble, the Lord is gracious and abounds, but other attributes that help us to not fear his wrath, but
right.
to know that there's love and mercy and forgiveness. Aren't we commanded to fear him?
We are. We are commanded to fear him. And in fact, even in this passage today, look at verse 11. There aren't many places where we read that the Lord takes pleasure. Can you think of any other place in the Bible where God takes pleasure? God says, I take pleasure. Okay. He saw that was good. Where else? Anybody else? Anything else? This is my son in whom I am what? Well pleased. That was the right answer. That was good. Everybody agreed that time. There aren't many places where God says, I am pleased. He said, I am pleased with creation. He said, this is my son with whom I am well pleased. And one other place in the Bible, the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear Him. But it's not a capacitating fear in the sense that we are disabled, because the next few words, in those who hope in His steadfast love. Yes. That's true. That's true. We'd like to hear. Hear that. That's exactly right. Thank you. Okay. Now, the problem is that there's lots of places that talk about fear in the Bible, and I'm going to wrap up on this. In fact, we might end up, we will end up, I'd like to finish this psalm the next time. So we won't finish it today. So hang on to your handout. Please bring it back next week. But we're talking about fear, and we read in Romans 8:15, you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And in 2 Timothy 1:7, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. So we have a sense that there's sort of too much fear. If that fear leaves us in a place where we miss the hope and the love and the power, and we're just afraid, and that's all. There's no, and you know what? Somebody who is strictly afraid doesn't understand the gospel, right? They get the holiness part, but they don't get the redemption part. So there can be too much fear. Obviously, there can be no fear. And even though that makes apparently a great thing to put in the back of your pickup window on your truck or something like that, or on your hat, no fear, we know better than that. We know that Proverbs 1:7, somebody has that, if you'd read that. Most people know it already. Did anybody have that one?
Yeah, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and
So there's a balance of fear. If you look how God, I mean, when he called Abram, when he was still Abram, he said, "Fear not, I am your shield, your reward shall be very great." And then Abraham, "I am the God of Abraham." Actually, the Lord appeared to him that same night, Jacob. "Fear not, I am with you, and I will bless you and multiply your offspring." There are many times in the Bible, even Mary, when she the Holy Spirit came, "Fear not." So there is a sense of fear not, but the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him. Just if you look at the back of the handout, item 5G, we talked about Psalm 25, 11 to 15 a few weeks ago. If you could read that, please, if you have it. Anybody have that one? Psalm 25, 11 to 15? I think I was handed that. Okay. Okay, so there is in that. Let me just turn to my notes here. There it is. That's Psalm 25, verse 12. Who is the man that fears the Lord? Verse 14. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him. And then it goes on to say, and he makes known to them his covenant. There's actually a In that psalm, there's which we talked about a little while ago, there's actually I could call it a pedagogical fear. There's a fear that makes me realize I got nothing, and it's kind of what Mike was saying, I got nothing but God's Word and God's grace. And so there's a fear that lets me set aside everything else and allow the Lord to make known His Word to me. It sort of opens me up to His Word. And then 2 Corinthians 7:1.
Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God.
Thank you. So we have Jesus Christ as that we are following Jesus Christ. Our lives are pointed to Jesus Christ. And in this verse, we have the promises. We let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. The fear of the Lord prepares our heart to follow Christ. And then finally, the verse that we memorized when we memorized verses 1 to 18 as a class, Philippians 2:12.
Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling.
There it is, with fear and trembling. So there is a healthy honest fear. In the first half of my life, when I was not a follower of Christ, I thought I was doing pretty well with God because I would come pray and confess and negotiate with God. And then I'd go off and do some things that didn't involve God. And then I'd come back and pray and confess and negotiate some more. And do I really negotiate with God? That's the fear. That's that sort of shuddering, trembling. It says fear and trembling. That sense of, help! I am undone, as Isaiah said. I am undone. That's the fear of the Lord. And that opens us up to realize how desperately we need Jesus Christ and the work of Christ at the cross. It's a process that every believer has to go through. And if they haven't gone through a process where they understand, they have some sense of the fear of the Lord, I pray for them that they would, because that is essential to salvation. Any questions, comments on any of that? Let me close by I'll read this quote from Spurgeon. Next time we'll come back, and I just want to sort of finish up some things in verses 1 to 11, and we'll also look at some things in the second half of the psalm, and we'll put off Psalm 39 for one more week. But Spurgeon, this is kind of a famous quote. Excuse me that I continue to say to you, praise ye the Lord, for as often as I say it, you will not praise him too much. And we need to have our hearts stirred up to this duty of praising God, which somebody mentioned here, that it's a duty, fulfilling, it's a duty, which is so much neglected. After all, it is the praise of God that is the ultimatum of our religion. Prayer does but so. Praise is the harvest. Praying is the end of preaching, and praising is the end of praying. May we bring God, maybe bring to God much of the very essence of true religion, and that will be the inward praise of the heart. Beautiful words. Father God in heaven, we do thank you for your word. We do thank you for the special grace, the saving grace of allowing us to fear you. That is a gift of fear. Just thank you for that, Lord. I thank you that our praises are made to you with a sense of awe and a sense of danger. You are a dangerous God. You are an awesome God. You are a merciful God. We thank you, and we ask your blessing upon our hearts and our spirits as we prepare for worship. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There's still some beautiful cake, strawberries.